Genesis 41:50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asheneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. There are two sons, two meanings, two sermons, but today I'm going to focus on verse 51, the name Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil, my trouble, and all my father's house. I'd like to encourage you as we close out 2024 in remembering to forget. God bless you. Please be seated. Bible readers, beware. You'll get into this story soon into 2025. And I hope you read your Bible through every year or attempt to or have a designated discipline of reading and studying the Word of God. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons born to the patriarch Jacob. Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham that God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, the father of the faithful. His grandfather was Isaac, that single son that was born in Abraham's old age, the son of promise. He had Ishmael, of course. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. So Jacob in the lineage is the father of Joseph. But he's also the father of 11 other men. And these 12 boys become the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now, there's more than one lady involved in the birth of these sons, but Joseph's mother is Rachel. Rachel has been barren all her life and could bear no children. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, often when God wants to do something great, he does it through something impossible. Through barrenness of women in the Bible, he miraculously brings the birth of sons, like Samuel, like John the Baptist, for example. So Joseph is the firstborn son of Rachel. Later, Rachel will give birth to Jacob's 12th son, Benjamin, Joseph's little full-blooded brother. Now, there's problems that start in this family, and it really is due to favoritism. Jacob loves Joseph more than all his other sons, and he lets it show. So I'm going to stop and do a parenting class right now. Do not do this. If you feel favoritism, don't show it. And you really ought to love your children for who they are, not for your feelings, but for their good. So in my notes, it says, don't do it. But Jacob did. Now, Joseph was like a goody-two-shoes, we used to say, good kid. He's a very good boy. And he's out with his brothers. They're watching the sheep. And I don't know what they did, but they did something pretty bad. And when Joseph came back home, he told on his brothers. He narked on them. He tattletaled. Joseph told his dad what his brothers had done. And the Bible said that when he brought this evil report, that it really made them angry at him. They already didn't like him. Now he tells on them, and they really don't like Joseph at all. And then it gets worse. Jacob says, you know, because I love you so much, Joseph, what I need to do for you is to take you and get you a tailor-made coat of many colors. You, standing out among all the other kids in our family, are going to look like royalty, and everybody's going to know that you're my favorite. So he does. And Joseph proudly wears, evidently, his coat of many colors. Now, this makes things worse, and it causes his brothers to envy Joseph even more. And then, to make matters even worse, God gives Joseph some dreams. And in the first dream, he sees he and his brothers out in the field harvesting grain, and they bundle the grain into sheaves. And Joseph has this dream where his brothers' sheaves are bowing down to his. And Joseph is pretty naive. He tells his brothers that your sheaf bows down to my sheaf. That really made him mad. And they're saying, are you telling us that we're going to bow down to you? We're going to be your servants? So they hated Joseph for his words and for his dreams. So one day, after the second dream, when he sees the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowing down to him, even his dad rebukes him for that dream, they're out in the field again. And his brothers, they hate him. They really hate Joseph. So they think, let's kill him. I mean, the first murder in the Bible is a brother killing a brother. So this sounds strange, but they decide they're going to kill him. Now, Reuben didn't want to kill Joseph. He was hoping to get him back to his dad. But the plan is still to kill him. But Judah comes along, and he suggests, you know, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. You've thought about doing that with your siblings before? Sell them, get rid of them. You could kill them, you could sell them. But before they do that, they said, well, we've got to just somehow make it look like Joseph has been killed. So they throw him in a pit. They take his beautiful coat. They kill a lamb, a kid, and they dip the blood, the coat in the blood. And so it looks like Joseph has been attacked by a wild beast and killed, and all his blood is all over the coat. Later, they will take that coat back to their dad. They'll just show him the coat, and he'll draw his own conclusions. Sometimes we look at evidence and come to a wrong conclusion. That's the case of the bloody coat. Joseph is in the pit. His brothers are still debating what they're going to do with him. Some Ishmaelite traders come by, headed down to Egypt, and Judah, remember, he has this idea of selling him to the Ishmaelites, and then, you know, his blood won't be on our hands. That's exactly what they do. Now, later we learn that Joseph is not really just down in the pit and getting sold and saying, well, God has a great plan for my life, and this is part of it. He pleads to them to get him out of the pit. He begs his brothers not to do this. But nonetheless, they do it. And so now Joseph is sent down into Egypt, and he is sold to a man whose name is Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he serves Potiphar for several years, maybe as many as 11 years, depending on how you do the math of his life story. He's serving Potiphar, and he's such an outstanding young man of character and ability that Potiphar just gives him the job of being the superintendent of his household. Now, this is not like your house or my house. This is an estate. He's a ranking officer for Pharaoh. So there's servants and business to transact, and Joseph is put in charge of all of this, and Potiphar doesn't have to worry about one single thing because Joseph is taking care of business for Potiphar, so he's got it really easy. The process of time, Potiphar's wife looks at Joseph and starts really liking him. Joseph, the Bible said, is well-built, and he's a good-looking young man, and Potiphar's wife lusts after him and begins to proposition Joseph. And day by day, she tries to wear him down. One day, there's no one in the house but Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And so she grabs him by the coat, thinking that Joseph will cave into this temptation, Joseph has said, "Why, how can I sin and do this wickedness in God's sight?" And he runs out of her grasp, and as he does, he leaves her coat in her hands. Now she turns on him, and she goes to her husband and says, "Look what you did. This Hebrew that you brought into our house has tried to violate me." And Potiphar's in a rage. Faithful Joseph is now in a heap of trouble. Potiphar takes Joseph and he has him thrown into the prison where Pharaoh keeps his prisoners. And it is also in this text called a dungeon. It's a very bad place. It looks like, you know, my mom used to say, no good deed goes unpunished. So here's Joseph. He's a good man, godly, does everything right, and everything goes wrong for him. He's in prison with all the prisoners of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. But Joseph's ability and his character causes him to rise to the surface in the prison. And the keeper of the prison sees Joseph's ability, and he puts him in charge of all the prisoners. And the Bible said that the keeper of the prison doesn't have to worry about anything because Joseph runs the prison with great efficiency, and he gets to kind of relax and kick back because everything is taken care of by Joseph. Here's Joseph in prison. Amen. Now, doesn't look like this is going very well, right? Punished for doing right. Most of us know the end of the story, but we sometimes forget the parts of the story. So here is Joseph there. One day, Pharaoh, he gets really angry at two of his key men, his butler and his baker, evidently not his candlestick maker. And he takes the butler and the baker and he throws them in prison with Joseph. Joseph is in charge of the prison. I'm sure he knows everybody by name. He's taking care of business there. And one night, the butler and the baker have a dream. The butler tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph interprets this dream. And he tells the butler, in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift you out of the prison. He's going to restore you to your wonderful rank, and you will serve Pharaoh his cup again. The baker thought, wow, I like how that dream went. So he told Joseph his dream. And Joseph said, well, I've got bad news for you. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. He's going to kill you. But he tells the butler, when you get out of here, remember me, think well of me, and tell Pharaoh that I've been falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. I don't belong here. Please bring me out of this house. So, like many people do, when things start going well for them, the butler promptly forgot Joseph. He's going on with his life, and the Bible says that 2 full years go by. Joseph is in prison, taking care of business, wrongly in prison. Now he's forgotten for 2 full years. I like the reading in the King James, 2 full years. And then Pharaoh has 2 dreams, back-to-back dreams, and they really have one meaning. And Pharaoh's troubled. Nobody can give him the interpretation of the dream. He tells the butler, the cupbearer, this dream, and all of a sudden it comes back to the butler, and he said, this day I remember my wrongs. I forgot Joseph, and he's in the prison, and he tells Pharaoh that this man, Joseph, can interpret your dreams. He remembered. So they sent to the prison, and the Bible says that in a single day, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his dirty prison clothes, And he came in and stood before Pharaoh. Now, let me just pause here. I didn't say this in the first sermon, but wherever you go, there you are. Joseph was in a dungeon in prison. He was wearing prison clothes. He was probably not well kept, but inside of Joseph was a man of integrity and character, and the hand of God was on his life. You may think that your circumstances have caused you to do what you're doing, but maybe it's just who you are. And getting cleaned up is not going to change who you are. Joseph gets all cleaned up. And he stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dreams. I'm summarizing several chapters of the Bible today. So go read this because it's amazing, right? This story is incredible. Joseph says, you know, Pharaoh, these dreams are one dream. And this is what the dreams mean. There are going to be 7 years of incredible harvest, 7 years of plenty. And during these 7 years, if you are wise, you will save everything you can, because right behind 7 years of plenty are going to be 7 years of famine. And the years of famine are going to consume everything you saved in the years of plenty. So Pharaoh's listening to this and thinking about this. And then Joseph has a suggestion. Pharaoh, let me tell you what I think you need to do. You need to look out a man who is discreet and wise and set him over all the land of Egypt. I don't think he did that. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, it's you. See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And in a single day, he comes out of prison and he's the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. Just like that. What a story. What a great reverse. What a turn of fortunes, as some people would say. Now, when you go back through this story, the Bible tells us that Joseph was 17 years old. He was an older teenager when this journey began. He had his dreams, his brothers envied him, sold into slavery, lied on by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison like a murderer. The Bible said that his feet, they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in iron. He was not just put in a prison where rich people go. He's in the dungeon. He's locked up, chained up. He's in a really bad place. Forgotten for 2 full years. And a lifetime of hurts in Joseph's life that he needed to forget. Now the Bible also says that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So from 17 to 30, Joseph's life is a lot of trouble, a lot of trial. The King James says a lot of toil in his father's house in Egypt. Instead of Joseph's life going up, 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 it went down, down, down. It went from bad to worse in Joseph's life. And what I want you to understand is that many years were in the making of Joseph's destiny that began with Joseph's dreams. When he was elevated to prime minister or second in command of Egypt, 13 years had passed from the time he dreamed his dreams. And when he stood before Pharaoh, it would be another 9 years before his brothers would come and bow down to him. It would be the 7 years of plenty plus 2 years into the famine before they would come. And his brothers would bow before him at least 4 different times, according to the book of Genesis, which is really an amazing thing. Joseph is nearly 40 years old when all the dreams come to pass, and his entire family of 70 people join him in Egypt. 23 years of trouble and toil, as the King James says. In the years before the famine, the Bible says that Joseph got married to Asenath. And She bore to him two sons. We don't know their age difference, but two boys are born to Joseph. And he names both of them that have meaning to the story of his life. Now, back in those days, names had significant meanings. It wasn't like his parents just Googled popular names in 2025. They didn't name him after a sports star or a rock star or a political figure. When people were named in those days, most of the time, their name had significance to them. And I have a list of those in my notes that I will skip for the sake of time. Some the Lord named himself. Now, the firstborn is Manasseh, and I will focus on him. But I want to do a little, just a segment to talk about Ephraim. Now, when Jacob, Father Jacob, is dying, and Joseph brings his two sons before him, he sets Manasseh and Ephraim before his father, but Jacob crosses his hands, and he blesses Ephraim more than Manasseh, which is interesting. But Ephraim. Bible says in Genesis 41:52, the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Here's what I want to just say about Ephraim, and I can really preach an entire message or teach an entire Bible study on this idea. But Joseph said, I have been living in a land of affliction. But God has allowed me to prosper, to be fruitful, to make good on bad times. Here's what I want to tell you about Ephraim, that no matter what you're going through or will ever go through, if you make up your mind, God will allow you to be fruitful even in a season of sickness, of affliction, of difficulty in your life. God never wastes a hurt. Even in times of trouble. And so here is Ephraim. Now back to the star of this. Not really. Jesus is the star of every story, right? Manasseh. Manasseh is the firstborn son of Joseph. After he's been elevated in the years of plenty. We don't know exactly when, but in those 7-year period of time. And I have a feeling that when Manasseh is born, that Joseph looks into his face and he sees a reflection of his own. And he looks back over his life and is thinking about what his life has been from 17 to 30 plus a few more years. Slave in Potiphar's house. All the mistreatment, the lies, forgetting. And the Bible said in Psalm 105:19, speaking of Joseph, that until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. In other words, all through Joseph's life, all the hardship he went through, God was making Joseph the kind of man who could handle a God-sized dream. God gave Joseph a dream that was a big dream. But God does not trust people who have not been tested. You will be tested before you are entrusted by God. And as Joseph looks over his life, he knows that his life has been a life of trial, of testing. And now God has trusted him with this amazing, amazing position in Egypt. But it has not gone to his head, because he has learned that it is God that is working in his life. It is not just ability or intellect that was in Joseph that brought it to pass. They've summarized Joseph's story, and I've heard it in sermons, that Joseph went from the pit to the prison to the palace. You think about the process of Joseph's life after years of seeing things go down and farther down. Now, in a single day, God turns it all around, and Joseph has been brought out hastily from the prison. Genesis 41:51, And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And this is what Manasseh means to Joseph, that God has made me forget all my toil, all my trouble, and all my father's house. Now, I studied this verse, read it in various translations. Probably the gist of what Joseph is saying is that God has made me forget the pain that has been inflicted on me all the way back to my father's house. He didn't forget his brothers. He didn't forget his parents. He didn't forget what had happened to him in Egypt. But the pain of what had happened to him, that Joseph is saying that God has given me perspective. God has given me healing. That even though I've been through all of these things, it has not gotten inside of me and poisoned me or polluted me. That God has made me forget the pain, the toil of everything I've been through in my life. God has given me the grace to get over what I've gone through. That is the testimony of Manasseh. Amen. The pain of the process that took him from those dreams into the pit and all the way back to the elevation in Egypt. Amen. Reminds me of what Jesus said about a woman carrying a child. As the birth of that baby comes near, she goes into labor. And there is tremendous pain in natural childbirth. But Jesus said, as soon as this child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a boy, a human being, has been born into the world. Aren't you glad that the Bible says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning on the other side? On the other side of the pain and on the other side of the process is great blessing. Amen. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 8 to the children of Israel, I humbled you that I may test you, that I may bless you at your latter end. There is a process that God takes his chosen people through. It is a process that leads to blessing, but it is often a process of being left in the backside of the wilderness, of pain, of the process where God is working on a plan. But more importantly, he's working on the man or the woman that are part of that plan. So do not complain. Do not give up in the pain of the process that God is at work in your life. We still believe that all things work together for good. Amen? All things work together for them, to good for them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, God made me forget. Does that mean, do you think that means, that in that moment when Joseph looked at Manasseh, or sometime after he came out of prison, that God went into his brain and all of those memories, that God just erased those memories? Do you think that God just caused Joseph to have no cognizance of all he had ever been through? I don't think so. It doesn't happen that way, does it? If you told Joseph, look, we want you to write an autobiography. We're going to publish it in this book called the Bible. And we want you to recount the story of your life. I think Joseph could have given you the facts. The rejection of his brothers. Thrown in a pit. Begging for mercy. Sold into slavery. Lied on. Put in prison. Forgotten. He could tell you that story. Joseph, I do not believe, forgot the story of his life. But with Manasseh, Joseph closes the door on all the harsh treatment he's been exposed to all of his life. Amen? And Joseph has a spiritual, I believe, a spiritual and emotional healing where the pain of the process and the pain of the past does not control him, does not dominate him, does not yank him back to a previous time, to throw him into depression and to a feeling of futility that God does not love him or it's going to happen again. Sometimes when God blesses us, we do not believe we deserve it and we think it's too good to be true. But Joseph says, God has caused me to forget all my trouble, all my toil, and all my father's house. Joseph's ability to forget the pain of the past gives him the grace to forgive those who caused that pain. Everyone in this room has experienced pain in your life to varying degrees. Some of you have been abused, rejected, kicked to the curb, been through physical ailment, deal with what the Bible would call an affliction, something that will not go away. We've not all had the same life. Some of your lives have been harder than others. Life is not fair, but God is good through it all. But because Joseph can have a forgetting of the past, he can now forgive those who caused him that pain. And if you do not forgive those who inflicted the pain on you, that pain will continue to live in you. But if you will release those who wronged you, there can be a healing in your life where God can cause you to forget the pain of the trouble, a spiritual, emotional, and mental healing in your life. Joseph has a perspective that first sets him free from the hurt, and then it releases his brothers from their guilt. When you forgive someone, you first set yourself free, because unforgiveness and bitterness does not punish the other person. It punishes yourself. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Genesis 50:18. And his brother also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be your servants. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? The Bible said that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And Joseph said, am I in the place of God that I should judge you? That's God's business, not mine. But then Joseph shares the perspective. But as for you, brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, years later, Joseph can see the hand of God working in his life. It wasn't like he just always knew the details of how it would end. That's why he begged to get out of the pit. That's why he told the butler, tell Pharaoh to get me out of this dungeon. I don't deserve to be here. He sensed his human rights being violated all along the way. But the word of the Lord tried him until his word of deliverance came. And Joseph was a better man in the end than he was in the beginning. So here's the crux of my message. Joseph closed the door on the pain of his past. Will you? Will you? Well, you just let it fester like a boil under the surface. You try to keep the surface clean, but underneath there's an infection there in your life. It keeps surfacing over and over until you cleanse it from the inside. That's what God wants to do today. You might have been hurt by people you loved. You might have been deserted or disowned. Maybe like Joseph, you were separated from your family by circumstances not of your doing. Maybe you caused some of your own hurt. But regardless of where you are right now today, Jesus Christ can bring healing and wholeness into your life. But you have to be intentional in remembering to forget and let go of the past. Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Lord, I thank you for this day, for this story, for the insights from the life of Joseph. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today let go of hurts, offenses, unforgiveness of the past. I pray that we would leave them in 2024 and not drag them through the new year. I pray, God, that you would let the experiences of our past only fuel us for the future. Help us today truly forgive and truly let go and truly release those who have wronged us. Help us remember, Lord, that the price you paid on the cross blotted out our sins, covered them, Lord, so that we can stand before you blameless. I pray, Lord, today that this would not be just a day of reflection and meditation, but it would be a day of spiritual healing. It would be transactional, Lord, where we release our hurt to you and you give your healing to us. I'm going to pray it again, Lord, that we could release our hurt to you so that you could release your healing to us. Amen. We're going to enter into this time of communion. I thank you for bearing with my voice. If you did not receive a communion cup when you came in and you wish to receive communion, if you'd raise your hand, ushers, please notice any hands raised. Raise your hand if you do not have a communion cup, some of our worship team. Please quickly, ushers, go. Raise your hands high. Please raise your hands high in the very back, down here in this section. Just hold your hands up until you receive the cup and I'll continue. We're going to receive communion together. And so I'll give instructions and it'll be very clear, hopefully. If you're not right with God, right now I want to invite you to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Because the Bible is very plain that we should examine ourselves before we receive communion. We should judge ourselves so we would not be judged. We should not receive communion unworthily or with a flippant attitude that this is just something we do. We should repent. We should examine. We should judge our life to make sure there's no spiritual impediment between us and Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just say this now in a practical way. After we receive communion, we'll be worshiping and the ushers will go through the sanctuary to collect these empty cups. The elements of communion are very simple, instituted by Jesus Christ. It is bread and the fruit of the cup, grape juice, or some people use wine. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples, this bread, he took it, broke it, blessed it, gave it to the disciples. Blessed and broken. Said, I want you to eat this bread. This bread symbolizes my body, which is going to be broken for you. Not a bone, but his flesh. His back, his head, his hands, his feet, his side. from head to toe, the flesh of Jesus Christ, ripped open, pierced for us. And the broken body allowed his blood to be shed, to be spilled. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, cursed on the cross to take our sins in his own body. When we receive communion, we remember what he did for us. Grape juice produced by the crushing of the grapes. Jesus' body, you could say it was crushed, so the blood would flow. Before we receive communion, why don't we pray and repent and examine ourselves and judge ourselves so we are not judged of God? Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse me of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Every attitude, every action, every appearance that is not like you, I pray that you would cleanse me and forgive me. I pray, Lord God, that you would wash away sins today, that today would be a fresh start, that we would forget the pain of the past, and you would give us healing, oh God. That healing starts with spiritual healing of the forgiveness of our sins and the deliverance from habits that hold us captive. I pray, Lord God, that you would let sins be forgiven today so we are not separated from you. Wash us thoroughly that we would be clean. Wash us that we would be whiter than snow. Purge out the old sin of our lives, God, so that we would be clean and holy like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Paul told the Corinthians, because you do not discern the Lord's body, the body of Jesus Christ, or the body of Christ, the church, he said, you've taken communion while disrespecting the body of Christ. And many are weak. Many are sick. Many have prematurely died. So when we receive communion and we do it with the right heart, I believe God brings strength and healing and life, the opposite of weakness, sickness, and death. So when you receive communion, let's do it like that. If you don't mind, pull that first. I know this is clunky. I wish it was Jesus and the 12 in an upper room. It would be more intimate and special, but just bring that little piece of bread out. This is a symbol, and this is what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. As you take this bread, would you envision the body of Jesus Christ, mutilated and broken on the cross for your sins and mine? Let's take this together. Now, would you take a moment to thank the Lord that he suffered so much pain so you could be freed from yours? Would you thank him right now? Oh, God. I feel right now that God is healing brokenness in the lives of some people who are inviting his healing into your life. Pain of abuse, pain of mistake, pain of deep hurt. All that you've suffered in your life, God is making it be forgotten. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you'll just pull that second little tab. After the same manner, also he took the cup. You can display 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament," or the new covenant, "in my blood." Before there can be a covenant, there has to be the death, the Bible says, of the one making that covenant, who is Jesus Christ. "This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we are drinking this in remembrance of the price he paid to cover and forget our sins. Let's drink this together. Now, would you take a moment to lift your heart to the Lord? Hands, heart, open to him. Maybe you just want to make yourself like a funnel to say, "Lord, I need you to pour healing into me. I've been through a long night of suffering. Now I need the joy that comes in the morning." I need you to turn my grief of mourning into dancing.